The country was in a political and social upheaval, and worse, any spiritual life that might have undergirded health was strangled. They were in a terrible mess. And Isaiah, sent by God to them, and he said, "You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds." This is a mess. "Without any soothing ointments or bandages, your country lies in ruins and your towns are burned." What was going on? This is the people of God. This is God's country. How could it be in such a horrendous mess? God sent Isaiah to prophesy during the time when the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, were both in decline because they had been ignoring the word of the Lord. And Isaiah predicted God's judgment. But he also brought a message about God's comfort and undying love for his chosen people. And so we're going to read part of Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, beginning at verse 10. So if you have your Bible and want to follow in that, Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, right through verse 20, here's what he says. "Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now. Let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken." When our structures strangle, what do? When our structures strangle spiritual life, we listen. First of all, listen. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Here he's saying the people of God were on the same moral, spiritual level as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a horrendous judgment. In Genesis 19, it describes how Sodom and Gomorrah were places with no moral boundaries whatsoever. They were dangerous places. They were horrendous places to live. In some ways, perhaps, we could say comparable to what our worst imaginations are about what goes on when ISIS is in control of a territory. The worst things going on in Afghanistan and more. And for God to call his own people Sodom and Gomorrah, what a devastating judgment this is. Now we hear the anguish of God, and he asks the question, "What makes you think I want your sacrifices?" Oh, this is a little confusing. Perhaps God had set the structure of sacrificial worship in place. The blood sacrifices of the animals God had prescribed in special times and days regularly put in place to atone for, cover for the sins of his people. This was part and parcel of worship. They were doing what they were told to do, but it reads like a lawsuit. Note the emotion. In verses 10 through 15, it says things like sick of, no pleasure, meaningless, disgust, sinful, false, burden, cannot stand them. God said he was sick of the fat of fattened cattle, and the fattened cattle were those that had been specially raised for this purpose, and they were expensive. They were the pick of the herds and the flocks. They were numero uno. They were the best of the best, but he says, I don't care about this. The structured worship meant nothing to God. He said, I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. What was missing here? They're doing the right stuff. What was missing? God had ordained sacrifice in the Old Testament. Bernice Koop from Great Falls, Montana, wrote some years ago now an article in which she describes how she was out for a drive in eastern Montana. You ever driven through eastern Montana? It's a drive. And she was driving by this pasture. It was a gravel road. And a little Alan in the back seat piped up and said, look at that gate. So she looked and saw this gate, great end posts, and it was a barbed wire gate, so the posts, you know, in the gate were suspended on the wire and attached securely at the ends, and someone had affixed to one of the gate posts, please keep gate closed. And she said, well, there's nothing wrong with that gate. But then she noticed there was no fence. There was just literally a perfect gate in the middle of nowhere. And someone with a sense of humor had said, please keep the gate closed. It sort of illustrates how we can put religious structures in place and keep the gate shut, but not really listen to what God wants in our lives, not know him, not know what he has for us, not know the great boundaries of his grace and his power, keep the gate tight, but ignore the Lord. The Lord was demanding the people's attention here. Listen, he said. And then he gave them the command to stop. And he said, stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. He referred to these special days of fasting and celebrations, annual festivals. And he said, he not only avoided, he didn't come to these, but he said he was sickened by them. What was missing here? What is the problem? God, through Isaiah, was not confronting ungodly rituals. In Exodus 23, God outlined these things. It was the annual festival of unleavened bread, the Passover, celebrating how they had escaped Egypt's slavery, been redeemed to go to the promised land. And then there was the annual festival of the first fruits or the early harvest, Pentecost, where they brought the first of the harvest. And then there was the final festival of harvest where they celebrated all that had come in. It was the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering. All these were things prescribed by the law of the Lord, but the purpose of these events was that each one could come before the Lord in open and honest confession of sin and profession of faith, a dedication to the Lord God. That's what they were for. And that was missing. It had just become a function. And it came down to this. He says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Verse 15. He says, this is all just sinful and false. They maintained the ceremonies, but ignored obedience to God. The lifting of hands signified total preoccupation with God. But their hands were the opposite. They were committed to doing harm just to get what they wanted. We think of God's warning through James. It sounds very similar. You'll recognize this right away. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, so you can't get it, so you fight and wage war, pardon me for the typo, to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Isaiah looked on all the established norms, like James did. He didn't pull any punches. It would be like Isaiah coming to church and saying, look, God says, I hate your baptismal services and your communion, and I just can't show up for that. I can't be there. Your banquets, your conferences, I'm not interested in whether you have a building program or not, and I don't even like your Christian school. I'm not there. In fact, I'm kind of sickened about it all. And then we go, well, how can that be? And he's saying to them, you just are serving yourselves. You've ignored the desperate needs of the needy. You're not obeying me. You're just in love with your structures and here to please yourselves. A lot of our attempts to learn to pray and our seminars and the good things we do sometimes need to be boiled down to this. Just this. Humble obedience to God as the context for prayer. More than methods. I've learned some great things. I've read some wonderful books on prayer. They're helpful. But there's this one thing, this central thing. Humble obedience to God. Surrender. Mark Middleburg writes that at age 19, he was living on the wild side. He said the irony was that he was still going to church and going to some Bible study as well, living a double life. He would party hardy with his co-workers in the week, but do this church thing as well. And one day, he was working at the electronics store where he worked, and a friend from school days named Terry walked in, and they talked about equipment for a while. And Terry said, I heard you went to a Bible study. And Mark warily said, yeah, so? Terry said, does that mean you're a Christian? Yeah. What about it? And Terry said, well, I don't see how you can call yourself a Christian, do all the other things you're doing that you have a reputation for doing. Then he started to list them off. And Mark said, well, I'm a cool Christian. And Terry said, yeah, there's a word for that too. Hypocrite. Mark was pretty angry at first. And then his anger turned to reflection, and his reflection turned to repentance. Mark says sometimes evangelism needs to be blunt, other times more gentle. Mark needed a friend to be direct with him. But most substitutes for worship are more subtle than his kind of hypocrisy. That's why we need the words of the prophets. Judah, I don't think, decided one day, let's abandon the word of God and let's just be in for ourselves. Let's just make the structures the thing and we'll forget about God. No, it usually happens more subtly. Quietly. Gradually. And then we find God saying, I'm not coming to your school of prayer. I can't even look. Please don't raise your hands for me. Keep them in your pockets. I can't even look in on you. But But God extends his hand to those who had rejected him. And his extravagant generosity, he offers this. A new beginning. How do we return to strength? His strength. How do we return to his strength? Receive cleansing. He says in verse 16, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Now, the trend sometimes is to throw away structure. In fact, it's quite popular sometimes. Today, it's quite popular. Some years ago now, I had a very seasoned Christian believer say to me, well, you know, I've crossed that threshold where I don't have to go to a church. I just kind of travel around, go church, and I, you know, have to commit myself anywhere. That's not what Isaiah is saying here. He's not calling us to throw away good structure. He's calling us to clean hearts. To wash themselves and be clean meant to come for the cleansing the Lord had given, because the proper use of the sacrifices was to come in humble confession, knowing that God accepted that sacrifice on their behalf as their substitute, and they were clean before the Lord. And so it was an encounter with God that was pure and holy. David expressed this praise. He said, he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as, as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. In verse 18 here, we see God take the initiative. Excuse me. And he says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. They're pardoned. Now they have new life. The turning point in this shallow head knowledge only faith is an act of complete obedience to the Lord, turning it over and receiving his cleansing. Robert Gulick, author, Christian leader, writes that he had always wanted to be right and righteous and really spiritually healthy, above all else, to be very spiritual. He was a seminary professor of New Testament, and so he really wanted to get things right. And then a divorce collapsed in on him and crushed him, and he felt angry with God, disillusioned with the gospel, and he started to go to the office of the president then to announce his resignation. And he got there, and he started to speak to this man with whom he had had quite a few disagreements over the years. But the seminary president said, no, Bob, I'm not accepting your resignation because we need you and you need us. The rest of the faculty sensed his pain. They encouraged him. He said, they prayed for me when I couldn't pray for myself. And he said, God became real to me, spoke to me, and made grace a part of my life through my colleagues. That is where I saw God's love and grace. Sometimes we can be so religious we can't see our need for God's righteousness. And that's what was happening in Judah. But he calls us through this grace, this extravagant generosity, to the cross, to death, to our sins and to self, and to new life with him. By his Spirit each day, receive cleansing. He invites us, come, let's settle this, he says. And then learn to do good. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. These clauses reflect the reformation of society through transformed lives. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. A clean heart involved being cleansed, but also learning to serve other people, to defend those who can't defend themselves. And this obedience is carried out in the power of the Spirit of Christ. Paul wrote, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So how do we open our lives to genuine prayer and genuine spiritual life? The pandemic has taken some things away from us, some things we have come to depend on. Good rituals. We've lost some of those at times. Maybe some more permanently, we don't know. But it's forced us back to the Lord himself and to ask ourselves if we've cut streams that are different from the river of life that God has given us, of cleansing through his forgiveness, through the blood of Christ, and learning to do good to serve people. Those two simple realities that build the kingdom of God. It's forced us to ask, have we cut new trenches of legalism, for example, where we make sure the gate is closed, but there's no fence? We've got the rules all right as we think we know them, but we don't really know God's grace. We're not really in his field. Have we cut a new trench for legalism? Or maybe we've cut a trench for traditionalism. We have to do things as we've always done them. Or maybe sensationalism. It's easy. You can attach yourself to the latest spiritual or religious online craze any day you want. There are some wonderfully funky things. Some are good and some aren't. Or have we just stayed by the river of God's grace through the blood of Christ, who atoned for our sin, where we see more clearly what others need and we serve them? Sometimes just coming to that simple place means we lose some connections, because we lose those just looking for a religious good time or to be righteous without Christ. Salvadorian Jesuit priest Ignacio Martin Barro used to spend his weekends going out into the countryside to help the poor. He wrote, he told journalist Gordon Lenge in an interview more than 40 years ago now, he said, "I find God there. Don't ask me how. I come back renewed, much happier, much clearer." He said, God did not want people to have a miserable life. North America is so preoccupied with money that it would take a major economic or ecological crisis for it to recognize its spiritual impoverishment and responsibilities to the world's poor. But 1 week after that interview, Ignacio and five other Jesuit priests were murdered by a death squad, and no one knows why, except that they helped the poor. Obedience to God to care for those who can't defend themselves is usually not that costly, but it always costs something. So it's easy to avoid learning to do good. When our structures strangle our spiritual lives, we need to stop and listen. We regain the Lord's strength when we come for his cleansing and we learn to do good. As I've read Isaiah over the last couple of years and pondered what the Lord is saying here, it struck me that the people of God are not destroyed from outside. Assyria was not their real threat. It was going to come. Actually, it was Babylon that came to Judah. Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom. But That wasn't the main threat. The real threat was from within. The people of God always decay from the inside. When we replace personally meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ with our programs and our structures, they're good. They're lousy gods. Churches don't die. They kill themselves by disconnecting from the Lord Himself and substituting other things. Stop and listen. Receive cleansing and learn to do good. As the worship team comes, I'm closing with this reading from Revelation chapter 2, where the words that God gave John for the church in Ephesus might resonate with the words Isaiah gave Judah. He says to the church in Ephesus, "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. See, this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God." While we sing this morning, maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need to just mull this over. The Spirit of God speaks to us individually, differently, and maybe you need to carry this and reflect on it. Or maybe God is saying, right now, I need you to submit or surrender something to me right now. I encourage you to do that as we sing. Maybe it's by posture of kneeling where you are, remaining seated. It's what the Lord says to you. Maybe you need to talk to someone this week about what the Lord is saying to you. Let's listen to the Spirit and respond as we stop and listen.